May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Have you been wondering lately? Have you been wondering lately? The summer has allowed me to wonder a great deal. It's been a busy summer, beginning with the celebration of Reverend Kathy Pittenger's ministry of 12 years here at Central Church and wishing her well in her new position in the Michigan area of the United Methodist Church Conference. We've welcomed the Reverend Cora Glass into our midst and are planning her installation on Rally Day, September 9th. And we've been auditioning organist and accompanist in the last few weeks, and we are making progress in that area. We've been wondering also in our family. Ruth and I actually spent a couple of weeks of vacation squeezed into our celebrated time together, time away. My son and his family has moved to the Flint area 6 days after the birth of their second child. It was a whole family affair getting the move down here with animals and children and all that. In fact, this afternoon we're caring for our grandsons because they live so close. I led a camp I usually lead every year with the help of Charlotte Murphy. Thank you, Charlie, for being there. And I had two different retreats for new and inquiring clergy in July. I knew it would be an incredibly busy summer. And when once I wondered how we would make it, now I'm looking back and say, how did we do? We had some clear nights recently, this past month of August, and how many took the chance to look outside and see the meteor showers, which were pretty spectacular this year, some of you. Yeah, wonderful, huh? Have you wondered about that? What is wonder? It's a good and healthy thing to wonder in our lives, to take time to ponder the banes and blessings, our relationship and the meaning of and God's purpose for our lives. A geneticist and mathematician, J.B.S. Haldane, said, "The world will not perish for want of wonder, but for want of wonder." There are wonderful things in our world, but do we take the time to appreciate and wonder about those wonders? In the 16th and 17th centuries, among the most prized pieces of furniture well-off families maintained were wonder cabinets. These were simple knick-knack shelves, we would call them today, but dedicated to displaying collections of natural wonders. Our ancestors used to go what they called marveling in the world, and they would go marveling and come back with unique butterflies. They would marvel and come back with four-leaf clovers. They would go marveling and come back with shimmering seashells. They would put the triumphs of their marveling in their wonder cabinets. And our ancestors also went marveling in the realm of humanity. We look to the lives of others and we wonder about their accomplishments and their abilities to overcome difficulties, to persevere and endure in their faith. And if you're wondering where I'm going in this message, let me remind you that this is the seventh and final message this summer from the book of Hebrews. I wanted to select a book from the Bible and go through it during this summer, and so we've been wandering and wondering our way through the book of Hebrews this summer, not just hitting the highlights of this great book, but exploring its depths. I've certainly enjoyed the summer challenging myself to relearn and learn more about this specific book of Scripture. I've appreciated comments shared during the summer and hope that as we conclude this series, you'll want to delve deeper not only into the book of Hebrews, but in our scriptures as a whole. There are ample opportunities to study Scripture here at Central United Methodist Church. Throughout this year, you will learn of those opportunities in upcoming bulletins and Chimes articles. There will be a brochure that will be available next month on those upcoming programs. There are two overarching themes, as I've shared with you before, that are apparent throughout Hebrews. First, it's a set of teachings about God and Jesus Christ. And second, it's our response to all that knowledge. With the thought that we are responsible for the knowledge we possess. In the beginning of of chapters speak of Jesus as the superior messenger and the high priest, those early chapters of Hebrew. Jesus as the living word of God is the superior message of God's love and grace and mercy. And as the perfect high priest, Jesus then demonstrates that God truly understands humanity and our challenges and therefore responds with mercy. There's a great amount of teaching about how our salvation, that is our human wholeness, works through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The second set of themes concern our response to our God, to our knowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, the High Priest, who bridges the gap between God and ourselves, God and all humanity. There is an expectation that we should mature in our faith, and that faith itself is the proper response to the saving knowledge of Christ. Faith enables followers of Christ to face trials with confidence that leads then to endurance. The writer's style and method in this letter of Hebrews is to offer stern words tempered with encouragement, saying that, yeah, it's hard sometimes to navigate life on a daily basis, but then gives us the encouragement of Christ's direction and God's presence through the Holy Spirit. If you've ever read the business book, Good to Great, there's a concept explained that in order to make a positive difference in your company, you need to confront the brutal realities. This requires to let go of any delusions about a current situation. You must get real about the challenges before you and the resources you possess to address those challenges. And once you've been honest about those challenges in life, then you can move forward on a positive projection for your company. And of course, I believe we can use that in our lives. That's what the author of Hebrews suggests with his method of teaching, with stern words and then encouragement. In verse 5:11, the reader of Hebrews are told that they have become dull in their understanding. The writer's encouragement then begins with the concept that we've been in the faith long enough to be teachers, but they are still drinking spiritual milk when they should be really feasting on spiritual solid food. In today's passage, we read about people of great faith and their accomplishments, which conclude with the first two verses of chapter 12, which William Barclay, a British scholar, says, describe a well-nigh perfect summary of the Christian faith. So if you were here a couple weeks ago, we dubbed this list the Faithful People of the Faith 500. They demonstrated a faith that went beyond their understanding. They believed in God's promises. They were witness to their faith. They bore witness to the faith, even though they didn't see those promises yet coming true. They were people who were willing to act on a vision, even though their faith was not readily apparent. The fruits of their faith was not readily apparent. What defines them as faithful is their trust in God's promises and acting on those promises before they are fulfilled. There's some words to an old contemporary song, a Christian song, contemporary, from my childhood. But it said, that Noah started building the ark when there wasn't a cloud in the sky. Action before the promises of faith are apparent. The first chapter of the first verse of chapter 11 tells us, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things not yet seen. The two words that define faith are assurance and conviction. The beginning point of faith is believing in God's character, that God is who God says God is. And when proclaiming that, we are made aware of the depth of His love and the width of His grace and mercy. God is God. Our faith matures in believing in God's promises, that God will do what God says. And when we believe that God will fulfill promises made even when we don't see those things yet materializing, we demonstrate our faith. The list presents two very different views of life in the scriptures read earlier. Some people on the list accomplished great things. Verses 33 and 34 tell us they conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions and quenched raging fires, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. And then there's a moment of honesty. Others did not fare as well. Verses 37 and 36 and 37 tell us others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, and tormented. Both portraits, those who fared very well and those who did not, are deemed as faith. The results do not matter as much as these people's faithful action in response to God's promises. We're not meant to simply wonder at the lives presented to us in chapter 11, but rather live lives of faith that demonstrate our trust in God's promises, to take action on what we believe about God and Jesus Christ. So what does all this mean for us? As we finish this series of messages on Hebrews, what are the lessons we can learn that reflect the summary of our Christian faith expressed in chapters 12 and verses 1 and 2? Those verses read, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight of the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God." There are six summary lessons that I'd like to share as we conclude our study of Hebrews. First, in the Christian life, we have a goal. We're not tourists just passing through this life. We are to act on our faith, and the goal that we have is nothing less than the likeness of Christ. To primarily love, to embrace others, to share what you know about God's presence in your life. If you've ever been in a courtroom and seen a witness, they're only asked to share what they know. They're not to make up things. We all know this, right? You've seen enough TV shows to know that, right, about courts? But you share what you know. We're not to be Mother Teresa or one of the popes or the pastor of the church. You're just to share what you know. I know that I read a scripture, and it shaped my understanding of life. And so I treat people differently. That's what I know. What do you know? What's the knowledge that you have of God in your life? Of what Jesus Christ means to you? What do you bear as your responsibility to that knowledge? At the end of each day, we should ask, are we any further along in our faith journey? And as I've been a pastor for nearly 35 years now, the more I know I don't know. The further I'm on this journey, the further I realize I have to go. And if you think you've arrived in your faith, you are wrong. You are wrong. I'm just throwing that out there, free of charge. Second, got to move on with these lessons. We have inspiration. We have the inspiration that is that unseen cloud of witnesses, the imagery that we are runners in a crowded stadium and that the crowd is cheering us on. We also have the inspiration of Jesus Christ, who is our forerunner, who has run the race, conquered the obstacle of death, and one for each of us, life that is eternal. to unpack that? What inspires you? What makes you want to get up in the morning? What gives you peace at the end of the day? What inspiration do you live by, or inspirations do you live by? Third, we're meant to experience the victory of our faith. This means it is our own perseverance and steadfast endurance because we trust in God's promises and press forward in our faith. It's also the fact that Jesus Christ is the perfect high priest whose sacrifice creates a path back to our Creator God. Through Jesus' life on earth, God understands our struggles and is merciful toward us. So it means that we're to experience our faith as a victory that is already won. And we can claim that victory even in the midst of the difficulties of our lives. To sometimes just be able to put one foot in front of the other, day by day, to keep running the race with perseverance. Fourth, as Christians, we have a handicap. Even though we are encircled by the greatness of the past, we are to confront the brutal realities of our existence and admit that we are also surrounded by our own sinfulness. We look at our Christian life as a marathon, and then we need to run that race unencumbered by that which separates us from God. If we're going to travel far, then we need to travel light. The good news is we don't have to overcome our shortcomings by ourselves. One of those hallmark teachings of Hebrews is that through Christ, we are a people who are forgiven. And as I say with every communion liturgy that I lead, when we are forgiven, then we are freed to joyfully serve our God. This brings me to the final summary teaching from Hebrews 5. In the Christian life, we have a presence. Christ is both the goal of our faith journey and the companion along the way. We're told in verse 2 of chapter 12 that Christ has taken his heavenly seat at the right hand of the throne of God. His presence lives on in the church through the Holy Spirit. Jesus has run the race before us and yet is running right beside us in this journey called faith. And as we seek to live our faith in response to God's great promises, may we do so as the first verse in chapter 12 suggests. Let us lay aside every encumbrance that may inhibit our progress. May we run with endurance, trusting in God's presence. May we run the race with our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the perfecter of our faith and our high priest. I hope you'll take a look at Hebrews. I hope you consider the race that you're running. And I wish you well. And that's the word of God for the people of God today at Central Church. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen.